Turn, please, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. The last several Sunday nights, with the exception of last Sunday night, because I wasn't here, I've been preaching on God's Word, the subject of God's Word, that topic. We looked at Psalm 1. We've looked at Psalm 19. And tonight we come to another great, great passage on the Word of God. And I felt led to do this for a number of reasons, but one of the main reasons is, as we get ready, not only to get into Christmas and all that comes with that, we're nearing the end of the year and beginning of a new year, and I want to be more committed to the Word. I want our church to be more committed to the Word, not so we can just say we're more committed to the Word, but so that we'll be more committed to the God who gave us the Word. We want to draw closer to God. Everybody in the building, I think, would agree with that. I hope would agree with that. And how do we get closer to God? There's really no secret to it. We draw near to Him by drawing nearer to His Word. We find Him in the Word. He has revealed Himself in His Word. And so I pray that God would use the message tonight, as He has, hopefully, in the other messages. I know He's spoken to my heart, and I pray He will to you, that we will hit the ground running, as we say, coming into a new year, be committed to God's Word, and understand just how valuable it is. This is one of the most amazing chapters in all of the Bible. It is positioned here right about at the heart of the Bible. Psalms is in the center part of the Bible, and the very center of the Bible, just about, is Psalm 119. And of all the 1,189 chapters, that is 1,189 chapters in the whole Bible, this one stands as being a very unique chapter in the Word of God. So let's read the first 8 verses, and then we'll talk about God's Word tonight. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. We've read but 8 verses. And I would remind you at the outset of some things about this chapter, Psalm 119, the first of which is this, that this is the longest chapter in the whole Bible. And aren't you glad that we're not taking all the verses tonight? If you've looked ahead, you know there's 176 verses. And my goodness, I'd be like Paul preaching to midnight or beyond. We're just going to take the first 8. And that's a good place for an amen in the house tonight. Now, it is longer. This is really remarkable in itself. 176 verses. And if you just go by the count of verses, which is a pretty good measure for the length of anything in the Bible, this chapter alone is longer than 30 books of the Bible. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? We have 66 books in the whole Word of God, and this one chapter is longer than just about half of the books, the entire books of the Bible. So that's one interesting and unique thing about this psalm. I want to give you just a little introduction, and then we'll come back and look at these first 8 verses for the message tonight. So it's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's also an alphabetical psalm, called an alphabetical psalm. And what's that all about? In most all of your Bibles, I'm going to guess that there's something in front of verse 1. There's either the word Aleph, A-L-E-P-H, or there might even be the Hebrew letter, or both, as it is in mine. A little squiggly thing, that's actually a Hebrew letter, and the name Aleph. If you look above verse 9, there is the word Beth, and right on through. And so it's called an alphabetical psalm because what those notations are, Aleph is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Beth is the second letter, and right on through. And in the Hebrew, if we were reading Hebrew, which we're not, thankfully, we would find that each one of these eight verses that we've just read begin with that Hebrew letter. So if it were written in English that way, it would be like verse 1 begins with the letter A, verse 2A, verse 3A. You come down to verse 9 through 16, all of those would be our letter B. And so you have 22 sections that correspond to the 22 letters of the Hebrew, not the English, but the Hebrew alphabet. You say, why'd they do that? Well, but number one reason, God wanted it that way. But there is a practical reason, no doubt. This enables people to memorize it, at least it did the Hebrews, the Jewish people, because they would say it, they would sing it, and each verse would begin with A and then B. And of course, we know that things like that are easier to remember. And so it's interesting in that way as well. Then it's also the ultimate tribute to God's Word. I've already referred to that in a way. And what do we mean by that when we say that it's a tribute to God's Word? Well, there's no other place in the Bible itself where the Bible is put on a pedestal and exalted in a fashion like it is here in Psalm 119. So for that reason alone, it deserves a big treatment, a full treatment, 176 verse treatment, because there's so much to be said about the Bible. It is so worthy. There's nothing like it. There's nothing even close to it. And so what does it tell us? Well, it tells us a lot, but you could break it down into these two categories. It tells us, number one, what the Bible will do for us. And it does a lot. We know that from experience, don't we? What the Bible will do for us, it tells us that. And then a second thing it tells us is what we need to do with the Bible. What will it do for you? It tells us. What do you need to do with it? It tells you. And we'll see that here as we get to these eight verses. Another thing we find in Psalm 119 is that it refers to God in every verse. Every verse, God is mentioned some way or another, referred to either by name or by pronoun, referring, of course, to God. Now, we know that God and His Word are not identical. We know that. But they are inseparable. That is to say, if you honor God, you will honor the Word. If you love God, you will love the Word. Right? You can't divorce one from the other. You can't have a so-called high view of God and a low view of the Word. And yet it seems like some people do. They say, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love God, the Heavenly Father. Oh, how I love God. And yet spend very little time in His Word. Doesn't wash. Because He is revealed in His Word. He honors His Word. So much He has given to us here. And we learn to honor Him by honoring His Word. And then another thing we find here, it's a personal psalm. The writer refers to himself some 325 times in this psalm. And it describes the love he has for the Word and how it's the focus of everything in his life. And I want to be just like the writer. I want to put myself in his shoes. I want to sit in his seat. I want to have his attitude, the writer's attitude. And we learn here pretty quick that this guy doesn't claim to be perfect, the writer here. This guy's not got it all figured out. We see here a number of things. We see his love for the Word, but we also see his struggle to obey the Word. And then we see things that we can all, I think, identify with, especially in this world. One thing we see clearly here, for example, is his righteous anger toward the world and its attitude toward the Word. He's upset that the world has basically trashed the Word of God, neglected the Word of God, and he calls out for God to do something about that. Don't we feel that way? We see that God is slighted, neglected, and called this and that, and the things of God are no longer holy and no longer sacred. And so we can feel like the writer feels. It's a very personal psalm. Another thing we can say is that Psalm 119 is a collection of prayers and meditations. After the first three verses, that's kind of an introduction, everything else, just about everything else, is a personal prayer or a meditation. The writer makes about 70 different requests in this psalm. So you could use this in your own prayer life. And I think we ought to do that. Does anybody sometimes struggle for thoughts in prayer, for focus in prayer? I know I certainly do. And you can't do any better than pray in the Word, can you? And here is what the writer does often. He's just lifting up his heart in prayer or meditation or in some way thinking about God, expressing his heart to the Lord. And then another thing by way of introduction, and the last thing, but it's an important thing, is that this psalm deals with suffering and affliction. One thing this psalm will do, it explodes this myth that if you're a godly person, everything's going to be just fine and well and dandy. It explodes the health, wealth, and success gospel that this world is full of. That if you just have a strong enough faith, then everything will be good. You'll be healthy, plenty of money in your pocket and bank account. Everything will go better for your family. Not so, says Psalm 119. We see that this man is going through trial after trial, affliction, hardship, struggles, one right after the other. Just look over with me for an example, because I think a lot of us can identify with this. Verse 67. Here's what he says in verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. He says, before hard times came, I was straying from God. But God got my attention through trouble, and that was a good thing, because I've come back to his word. Look down, if you will, a few verses to verse 71 for an example. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Why? That I might learn thy statutes. So people wonder sometimes, why is this trouble coming my way? Why these health problems? Why these bills? Why these kid problems? These family problems? Well, it's God getting our attention. And God wanting us to return where we should have been all along, and that is to come back to the Word. The writer refers to his troubles in 65 verses. That's about one-third of all the verses. He's referring to trouble, adversity, or one kind or another. So it's not about a fair weather faith. It's about a real faith going through real trials. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go through the first section, the Aleph section, or we might say the A section. And we've entitled the message tonight, God's Treasure Chest of Blessing, because it begins out with that word blessed. Kind of reminds you of the Beatitudes that Jesus gave, and sort of reminds you of Psalm 1. It's been suggested that this psalm is an expansion upon, a commentary upon the blessed man of Psalm 1. You remember that one? Blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's the blessed man. And so it begins here the same way. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. What I'd like to do, it's kind of an unusual outline. You know, I normally give you 2, 3, maybe 4 points. We're going to let each verse be a truth, a point. And let's just comb through. We won't be able to spend too much time on any of them. In fact, very little time on any of them. But let's take it one verse at a time. And what I'd like to show you is the various aspects of the blessed person, the person who is truly blessed by God. The first thing we see is the character of those who are blessed. The character of blessed people. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. Now, when it says undefiled, that does not mean sinless, because nobody's sinless, but it does mean blameless. There's a difference. We're called to be blameless. We're called to be people who seek after holiness, right? Be ye holy, the Bible says, even as the Lord your God is holy. One translation translates it this way. The New Living Translation says, people of integrity. In other words, people who are serious about God. They're serious about holiness. They're serious about godliness, about what God expects of them. And therefore, they are undefiled in the way, and they walk in the way of the Lord. They don't walk in their own way. They seek to walk and do walk in God's ways. You're going to find this is very practical. A lot of times people think Bible study and knowing the Bible is for Bible scholars. And we've often said in our Sunday night classes, we're not Bible scholars. None of us are Bible scholars, but we're all to be Bible students. Amen? And the reason for that is not just so we'll have a lot of information, because it's life-changing. It's transforming. And so walking in the law of the Lord and being undefiled in the way. Psalm 128 verse 1 says it this way, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. And we have a choice. We're either going to walk in our ways, or we're going to walk in God's ways. We won't walk in God's ways until we know what His ways are. And so this is the outset of the way that God wants us to walk. Living undefiled, not sinless, but blameless. I couldn't help but think of what it says in James. I'd come across this verse either in reading or somewhere. You know how the Lord will bring things across? And I said, thanks, Lord, I needed that. That great definition of what Christianity is all about. You want to sum it up? James does that when he says in James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That says a lot, doesn't it? That is, to live a life of benevolence, charity, goodwill towards your fellow man, especially the widows, the orphans. And then the other side of that is to live a holy life, to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's very close to this word undefiled. The Bible says that Christian people are to live unspotted from the world. How can we do that? He's going to tell us in verse 9, let's go ahead and look at it because it ties in so well. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? We might as well say a person of any age. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. I go up and down the Volunteer Parkway constantly. Maybe some of you do too. That's my beaten path, that and Cardin Hollow. And I go by that car wash they put in. They were working on that, it seemed like, the better part of a year, maybe two. Then finally they got it done. And I've noticed, as I go by there, there's a lot of people always waiting to get in there. But here's what I've noticed about the car wash. It seems to me, in observing, and I see it quite often, that the people in the line have cars that are already clean. Have you noticed that? And I'm thinking, what are those people with those shiny hubs on those wheels, and you can see the chrome? And what are they going? I'll tell you why. They have a clean car, and they want to keep it clean. There's a lesson there. We ought to have a clean life, and we ought to want to keep it clean. I think sometimes I go by, I think about my car and how I ought to be in the line, because mine is not clean. And you know why I don't clean it? And you know why it goes sometimes weeks without going through a wash? Is because it's just dirty, and I've kind of gotten used to that. I've just grown accustomed. Serious, you're laughing, but I'm serious. I mean, I'm just testifying. I'm used to the car being somewhat dirty. That's all right, I guess, for a car. It's not the best testimony to have. But it's not good for a life, is it? To just let things build up, come in, doesn't bother us, you know. We ought to be like the psalmist. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, cleanliness, holiness, who walk in the law of the Lord, the character of those who are blessed. We may not get through all of these. We'll go as far as we can. The second verse, let's call this the commitment of those who are blessed. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies. And when it says keep them, it's not just saying, you know, keep them intact, keep them somewhere where you know where they are. Some people keep them in their car. Somebody keep them on a shelf, keep them on a coffee table. Of course, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about obedience. It's talking about keeping it in terms of following it and putting it into practice. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, and watch this, and that seek Him with the whole heart. That's the key. There are several verses, and we'll see them as we go through in messages to come. Some of these verses, many of them, that talk about the whole heart. And the whole heart there is talking about the inner person, which would be, if you want to break it down, the heart is the mind and the will and the emotion. We might throw in the imagination. God gave us an imagination. We need to have a good imagination, thinking about imagining things that are good, a sanctified imagination. Conscience would be another part of the inner person. So He says, all that is within me, basically, like it says over in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. All of the inner person seeking Him with the whole heart. That's the kind of commitment of a person who's blessed. And when you seek Him, as we've said, you're going to seek His Word and you're going to keep His testimonies, observing them, obeying them. Verse 3 speaks of the conduct of those who are blessed. Again, it speaks of the walk. We saw that in verse 1. And it comes back to that word walk. They also do no iniquity. That is, they don't live in sin. Doesn't mean they're sinless again. It just means they don't make sin a way of life, a practice. They walk in His ways. And walk is something used in the Bible throughout, not only here, but many places to describe the daily life, the conduct of someone. If you've been here on Wednesday night, Roger's been going through Ephesians. And the last part of the book of Ephesians deals with the Christian's walk. And there's several things said about the walk. And I just want to review those. It's a good place for us to do that because it's good review on Wednesday night, good review here about walking in God's ways. In Ephesians, for example, it tells us to walk worthy of our calling, that is, as Christians, the calling upon our life, Ephesians 4:1. Then it tells us to walk not as other Gentiles walk. Chapter 4 and verse 17, Gentiles meaning pagan, heathen people, don't live like the world. Live different. Then it tells us to walk in love, Ephesians 5:2. Ephesians 5:8 tells us to walk as children of light, opposed to walking in darkness. And then to walk in wisdom, Ephesians 5 and verse 15. So we walk in God's ways. We walk in the light. We walk in wisdom. We walk in love. We walk a different way. We walk worthy of our calling. This is practical everyday life. You know, the Bible calls us the saints. Amen? We say there's the saints and the ain'ts. The question is, are we living a saintly life? Are we living a godly life? This is the calling, the walk, the everyday walk. Not how do we live on Sunday, but how do we live on Monday, Tuesday, and so forth. This is a wonderful prayer that will put us on the right path every day. You might want to jot this reference down. Psalm 143 and verse 8. Here's what it says. Cause me to hear Thy loving kindness in the morning, for in Thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto Thee. That is a great prayer for every day of our lives. To begin that way, Lord, I come to You to start this day. Help me to walk with You today. If we begin the day that way, the chances are we'll continue the day that way. But if we don't start the day right, not going to finish it right. More often than not, we talk about getting off on the right foot. That's the way to get off on the right foot. We'll go through another one or two here. Let's look at verse 4, the command for those who are blessed. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. And this reminds us that God's Word, the teachings of God's Word, is not just good advice. It's not just suggestions. God never sent this to us and said, this would really be a good idea if you'd put some of these at least in practice. That we're never going to get the job done with that attitude. We must come to this with a more serious attitude. Lord, this is your will, and you've commanded us to obey this and to put it in practice as you give us the grace and ability to do it. The word diligently there means focus on it. Really give it some effort and some intensity instead of a lick and a promise, as we used to hear our parents say. At least I can remember my mom and dad saying to me, a lick and a promise. Well, we sometimes do that with the Word of God, don't we? But we shouldn't. Amen? Diligently coming to God's Word, and not just to know it, but again, to keep His precepts diligently. And then we have here, and this will be a good one for us to close on, and that would be what we might call in verse 5, the confession of those who are blessed. What is that confession? Well, again, we said this man has not got it all figured out. This man is what we might call a fellow struggler. We're all pilgrims and strugglers along the way of life, are we not? And he says, oh, it's like he's throwing his hands up. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. It's just like the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, where he says, and you'll remember this passage, I'm sure, where he says, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's what he's saying here. And the closer we get to the Lord, you'll find that this man who wrote this psalm was close to God. He's very close to God. And when we get close like this man is close to God, that's when we realize we've got so far to go and that it's not easy. But the last thing he does is give up. He doesn't say, well, I can't live this way. I can't live by this book. This is too hard. This is too demanding. No, he doesn't do that. He says, oh, God, help me. Oh, that I wish I had a heart. I wish I had a will. I wish I had a mind to understand and then to put it into practice. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Something I noticed as I went back and was looking at this first section. It's amazing what I found here just in the first few verses and how they blessed my heart. I noticed that in verses 1 through 3, he speaks of they. He speaks of they. And then in verse 4, it's us. Do you see that? Thou hast commanded us. But then you come to verse 5, it's me. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. And so it's one thing to talk about our church. It's another thing to talk about us and our class or our group. But what we really need to see is like the psalmist, that we need to see ourselves in the light of God's Word. I want to close with this. I didn't get as far as I'd hoped to get, but that's all right. We'll come back to it. We've got 100 and some odd verses left, don't we? And we'll come to those. But I want to share with you in closing, and it'll be brief. It'll have to be brief. What Matthew Henry said of his father, Philip Henry. Most of you have heard the name Matthew Henry. Wrote a massive commentary on the whole Bible. 6 volumes. I'm talking about if you put them up here, they would take up about that much space. Volumes about this high. Each one about that thick. The set is about that long. I look at them on my shelf, and that way I can tell you they're about that long. And fine print. Well, his dad told his son Matthew this, according to Matthew Henry. Dad advised us to take a verse of this psalm, Psalm 119, every morning to meditate upon, and so go over the psalm twice in the year. And that, saith he, will bring you to be in love. His dad said, this will bring you to be in love with all the rest of the scriptures. That is, if you fall in love with this scripture here, Psalm 119. It'll cause you to love all of it. And we can see that. And then he said, all grace, he told his son, grows as love to the Word of God grows. In other words, you can't grow as a Christian if you don't grow in the Word. And I'm going to challenge you to do what Matthew Henry's dad challenged him to do. And I'm challenging myself to do. And we can start it right here, right now. Tomorrow's Monday. Tomorrow, write it down somewhere. If you've got some index cards, write it down. Verse 1, write that verse down. It won't take you long to copy that out. If you don't have index cards, just get you a little sheet of paper. And all day tomorrow, get that out and go over it and read it and think. And then on Tuesday, do the same thing with verse 2. And then Wednesday, verse 3. Can we do that? Say amen. Amen? Are you with me? Will you try that? I'm going to do that. And what I'm saying to you, if it was good for Matthew Henry, it'll be good for us. Are we saying that we're going to write a commentary of 6 volumes? No, of course not. But we're going to say we want to grow in God's grace and grow in God's Word. So let's do that. A little homework assignment. Verse 1 tomorrow, verse 2, write it down, read it, memorize it if you can, meditate upon it, and God will sink that deep into our soul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious Word beyond compare. Thank you for this psalm that so highlights and showcases your Word in a way that's unrivaled anywhere, even in your holy book, the Bible. We pray, Lord, that you would use this, the few verses we've seen tonight, to inspire us and challenge us. May we be men and women of your book, and let it do its work in our hearts, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.